Last Sunday evening in our carol service, we were so incredibly blessed to have Diane sing that song for us. And it always, whenever I hear it, it brings me to the verge of tears. It is such a beautiful song, and it was such a heartfelt solo as it was just now. Such a powerful rendition of a powerful Christmas carol. Incidentally, it was voted Britain's favorite carol. And that's got to be my version, my favorite version of Britain's favorite carol. And so after Sunday, I sat and I was reading through the words to the carol. And it struck me that right here in the words to this Christmas carol that's so famous, it struck me that right here in the third verse, I'd found my final message for this church to close out 2024, because of course next Sunday we're doing the breakfast, so this is my last sermon, if you will, my last message to the church of this year. And it struck me that right here in the third verse of this hymn was everything that I needed to share with you, to sum up this year and to catapult us into next year. Let's just read through those verses. Truly, he taught us to love one another. His law is love, his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name, all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy, in grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord, oh praise his name forever. His power and glory evermore proclaim. His power and glory evermore proclaim. Thank you. Oh, it's not Zoe. Thank you. I need new glasses. I'm sure that was Zoe a minute ago. You've swapped. Okay. So reading through the third verse of this Christmas carol, I see four subjects. I see four points here in this verse to give a wonderful insight into what it means to be Christian, to live a Christian life, to grow in him, to be discipled, to follow him with a whole heart. And when we do that, when we follow him with that whole heart, when we live the way that he has called us to live, when we love the way that he has called us to love, then we become this thing that we call church. As most of us know, church is not a building, it's not a place. Church is us, it is who we are, it is our collective nature as Christians, it is our collaboration together, it is the family unity of the body of Christ. That is the church. It doesn't matter, we could meet today in the car park, we could meet over at King's Park, and we would just be as much church as we are here. We could do it down on the beach, wherever, it doesn't matter. All of the trappings that we see around us, the candles on the wall, the speakers, the microphones, and all of this stuff, It aids us in what we are. It's useful, but it is not church. You, this morning, are church. And so I want to share these four brief points with you from the words of this Christmas carol today. And they are this: loving Christ, freedom in Christ, worshiping Christ, and witness in Christ. Go back to the start of verse 3. Truly, he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Galatians 5:13 says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly. In love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command." One command: love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it's about today, church. That's it. I could leave it there and that would be enough. We love rules, don't we? As a nation of people, we love rules. We have social rules. We're a nation of queues. Don't we just hate it when people just try and pile onto the bus or, you know, something like that? We love to queue. British people love to queue up. And we do that, we queue, because it's a social rule. It's etiquette. Without that, it's anarchy on the streets. People just got on the bus willy-nilly. Where would we be as society? We have rules that we make up ourselves, don't we, for our own households. We have rules handed down to us from our parents. I have a throwaway rule in my house. If something's left out, and I know Pete's with me on this, if something's left out, it gets thrown away. That's it. Trainers, shoes, clothes, whatever it is, if it's left out where it shouldn't be, there's no warning, there's no, can you put that away? It goes in the bin. Full stop. I know it's a little bit harsh, but it's these rules that lubricate the family machine, that keep us moving. And without rules, we're in anarchy. We have rules about who puts the bins out. We may have rules on who does the washing up. As I said, these are the rules that lubricate the family machine. We have grammar rules, don't we, Celia? We have grammar. We love our grammar rules. Celia loves, I like the Oxford comma. I know, see, I can see Celia now shaking her head. Celia hates the Oxford comma. I love the Oxford comma. I think it makes things work in a nice and orderly fashion. Celia disagrees, and that's okay. We're still able to have relationship and to respect one another to a degree. So then we have more serious rules, don't we? Like the highway code, there to keep everybody safe on the roads. We have the rule of law, which regulates society and hopefully keeps people in relative peace and comfort. And then we have things like religious rules. If we look at some of the rules maybe in the Roman Catholic Church or the High Anglican Church, we see a whole plethora of rules and regulations and observations in place. Of course, what does the book of James tell us? The book of James tells us that true religion is this. It's that you look after the widows and orphans in their distress and keep yourself unstained from the world. In other words, take care of people who can't take care of themselves and look after your own behavior. That's it. That's religion. That's true religion. That's what it is. Have a mind for people. Have a mind for Christ. Have a heart for people. Have a heart for Christ, in other words. You see, we often overcomplicate things unnecessarily, but that's not a new thing. Paul was writing in the verses that I just read to a church in Galatia, and they were well acquainted with the rules, following the religious rules, the law. Do you know there are 613 laws in the Torah? And there are many more in the Talmud and other Jewish writings. Even Jesus was accused of not following the law, of breaking these laws. But of course, what Jesus understood and what Paul was telling people in this letter to the Galatians is that it's the heart of the law, not the letter of the law, that counts. In John 13, Jesus said, "A new command or a new law I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." You see, all of the Old Testament, all of the law points towards Jesus. And all of the New Testament reveals Jesus. And what it all boils down to is love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know this morning that you can't love your neighbor if you don't realize that it's okay to love yourself? I'm not talking about being selfish. I'm not talking about self-promotion or trying to gain attention for yourself. I'm talking about caring for yourself physically, spiritually, and emotionally. When Elijah was depressed in 1 Kings 19, he'd had that incredible encounter with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And God sent fire down from heaven. And it's easy, isn't it, to think, wow, you know, if that happened to me, I'd be going for it. Come on, God. Yeah, nothing can stand in my way. And he came away from there, and somebody said, oh, they're really upset with you, and they're gonna find you. And he went, oh, no. And so he went and he sat down under a tree, and he said, oh, I'm going to die. And he was just so depressed. And he sat down, as I said, under this tree, and he's waiting to die. He was done. He was finished, probably exhausted after all that had happened. And the text tells us in 1 Kings 19 that an angel touched him. Why? Because God cared for his spiritual well-being. He wanted Elijah to know that all of heaven was for him. Then the angel said to him, get up and get yourself some food. This was tender. It was caring. God was showing concern for Elijah's emotional health. Next, the angel fed Elijah. Why? Because he was looking after his physical health. He wanted him to be strong. He wanted him to be energized. God cares about these things. Shouldn't we? Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This means that the Holy Spirit lives within us. So we need to care for ourselves, love ourselves in the right way. Physically, take some exercise, watch what you eat, don't smoke, don't drink to excess. Look after what God gave you. Be good stewards of the temple. Emotionally, find a way to offload, seek pastoral counsel. Don't try to go it alone. Leave pride at the door. Reach out to those around you. And spiritually, engage in your relationship with God. Make his word a priority every day. Pray every day. Ephesians 6 actually says pray on all occasions. Not just when you're desperate, not just when you need something, but in all occasions. Pray when you're happy. Pray when you're glad. Pray when you're joyful. Pray when you're in company. Pray when you're alone. Pray all the time. Here's a challenge for you for 2025. Spend more time with God than you do with your TV. Spend more time looking at God's word than you do looking at your phone. This is the right and the healthy way to love ourselves. And then when we can do that, when we can truly do that in the right way, then we can start to love others. Seek after their well-being spiritually, physically, emotionally, investing time in them sacrificially. When Jesus said, as I have loved you, so you must love one another, that means with an air of sacrifice. Loving them when it's not easy. Loving people, not just tolerating them when they disagree with us or even when they hurt us. That's the love that we're called to as Christians. Let's move on. Freedom in Christ. Chains shall break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Let's turn to the book of Philemon for a moment. Philemon, I call it chapter 1. There's only one chapter in Philemon. Verse 16, it says, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother, he's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. Philemon is a great story. It's the story of a slave, actually, called Onesimus. A slave who robbed his master, Philemon. And then he ran away to Rome. And here in Rome, he had this encounter with the Apostle Paul. And Paul was in chains. Paul was Paul was in prison, and I'm reading between the lines a bit here, but it says that he served him whilst he was in prison. I like to think that Onesimus, he saw Paul in chains. He saw him in prison, and he realized that he was free. Even in the midst of his chains, even within those prison walls, he was free. And so Onesimus, he gives his life to Christ. He becomes a Christian. And Paul sends him back to Philemon, but under much different circumstances to those that he left in. What strikes me about this story is that Onesimus sought freedom from a worldly perspective, but he ended up with freedom from a Christ perspective. How often do people seek things that they think represent freedom? The world revolves, doesn't it, in many ways around the idea of freedom. Freedom in sexuality, freedom in gender identity, freedom to choose the life or the death of an unborn baby, freedom now to end our lives. People may think that money brings freedom. Cars and motorcycles are marketed with freedom as their taglines. Phones even are advertised as bringing freedom because of their data packages. We talk about freedom of speech, but it often seems that this only applies to people with certain viewpoints. The truth is, all of these things, then they're not actually about freedom, not real freedom. They're about choices. But choices are not true freedom, not fully. They simply give us the illusion of freedom. As an illustration, people in prison generally get 5 choices a meal for every mealtime, plus halal, plus vegan, and all of those other things. So generally around 7 choices for every meal. But they're not free. That's not freedom, is it? That's a choice at a particular time. It doesn't mean that they're free. Freedom, true freedom, is found in Christ, is soul freedom. It's freedom from the flesh, as Galatians 5 puts it. Freedom from the impulses that controlled us before we came to Jesus. Freedom from our old lives. Freedom from habits. Freedom from addictions. Freedom from anger. Freedom from malice. Bless you, Jake. Freedom from hatred, freedom from envy, freedom from darkness, freedom from sin. That's how Onesimus could go back to his master but still know true freedom. Romans chapter 8 articulates this so incredibly well. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Freedom in Christ can also be about freedom from the things that oppress us, things that burden our hearts and our minds, rejection, grief, loneliness, fear. Psalm 118:5 says, out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? When Jesus began his earthly ministry, he proclaimed the words of the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty, or freedom in other words, to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind. He set at liberty, freedom, those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Do you think we can make 2025 the year of the Lord's favor? Right from the outset of his ministry, Jesus was declaring freedom. What do you need to be free from today? Next, We come to worship in Christ. Sweet hymns of joy, in grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever. So worship. I'm sure we all have something of an understanding of what worship is. I believe that human beings were designed to worship. We were created to worship. And I believe that all human beings worship. They may not worship God, but they worship. You've only got to look at a football match or a concert or something like that. What do you see? Passion. Projection of self into it, 100%. Do we really engage in worshiping the Creator with every fiber of our beings? With our whole lives, not just the bits that we might want to give him on a Sunday morning. Do we put him first in everything? You see, worship, as I've said before, is a lifestyle, not a music style. Yes, our music needs to be relevant to today. It needs to be contemporary to meet a contemporary world, not to compete with the world in entertainment. Because we're not here to entertain, but to offer our very best to him who gave his very best to us. You know, it's so sad when the church in many parts of the UK is doing things half-heartedly. We serve a God of excellence. And he deserves our excellence, the best that we can bring him. That doesn't negate spiritual significance. Worship, not just music, but worship needs to be central in our lives, central in our relationship with Jesus, and central in our relationships with each other in the body of Christ. His desire is a deeper you, dependent on him, which develops a stronger us. Ephesians 5:19 says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What a great verse. Throughout the Old Testament, the role of the priest was to lead people in worship, to bring them into the presence of God, to oversee the sacrifices made to him. But Hebrews chapter 5 says, for every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Of course, we no longer need to bring physical sacrifices before God. Hebrews 12 and 13 is very, very clear on that. Do go and read it. Jesus was and is once and for all the sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. But Hebrews 13 also says that our sacrifice is now one of praise. And that our worship should be reverential and acceptable to God. When you don't feel like it, when you've had a bad day, when you've had a bad week, when you're feeling ill, when you feel like the world is against you, then our praise and our sacrifice, our praise and our worship is a sacrifice. It's exactly that. When we most need to. That's exactly when we most need to not go through the motions, so to speak, but to enter in to the Holy of Holies. Hebrews 12, 28. Therefore, since we are receiving an unshakable kingdom, let us be filled with gratitude and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. When we come together collectively to worship, our worship leaders, these guys up here, they're not performers. They take on that aspect of the priestly role of leading us into the presence of God through our sacrifice of praise. But in our individual hearts, we connect with the Father, and He begins to minister to us through the power and the presence of His Holy Spirit. Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5 says, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness for all generations." So lastly, our witness in Christ. His power and glory evermore proclaim. His power and glory evermore proclaim. When we're living lives immersed in the love of Christ, immersed in that heart joy of freedom in Christ, immersed in soul-rending worship to Christ, then all of this begins to come out. And it comes out naturally. We overflow, we spill out. Because of all that He's pouring into us, we spill out. And when we start to spill out, the people around us get their feet wet. Comes out naturally because the human heart cannot contain the glory of God. This is evangelism. This is mission. This is witness. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Gentleness and respect. Do you see how that love, that freedom, that worship comes into play in our evangelism? It forms our hearts. It forms the way we share Christ with others. Evangelism isn't standing with a placard on a street corner or trying to win an argument or trying to make a point. It's about sharing the difference that Jesus has made in your life with other people. Of course, this is all rolled up in our empowering by the Holy Spirit. We looked recently, didn't we, at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Oh, holy night. Truly, He taught us to love one another. His law is love, His gospel is peace. Chains shall break, for the slave is our brother, and in His name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy and grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise His holy name. Christ is the Lord, I praise His name forever. His power and glory evermore proclaim. His power and glory evermore proclaim. Love in Christ, freedom in Christ, worship in Christ, and witness in Christ. Let's stand together.